I have been asked over the last few years to give my conversion story, which I've been reluctant to do. But recently someone emailed me wanting me to give it, asking specifically how I came to know that Catholicism was the true religion. So I decided to go ahead and give my testimony. This will probably be long, so I'm not going to worry so much about the visuals in this video and focus more on the audio. It will be long because, at least for me, joining the Catholic Church and becoming Catholic are two different things. In other words, my conversion story doesn't end with my confirmation. That really was the beginning of a conversion that took years. In fact, I would say it's still going on. Most conversion stories go like this. I was a Protestant who was very anti-Catholic. I set out to disprove the Catholic claim that it and it alone was the one true church. I started reading the early church fathers, and much to my dismay, I found the Catholic claim to be true. I fought it, but eventually I converted. Well, that's not my story. And to fully understand my journey, we have to go to my upbringing from a religious standpoint. My father was the oldest of seven children. He was raised in the Nazarene Church. And my mother was the oldest of two children and was raised Southern Baptist. My father was one of those, I believe in God, but I don't really care about going to church. He would say that he had enough church when he was growing up. My mother, I think, wanted to go to church, but she didn't push the issue too much. However, when my older sister and I came along, they decided that we should be brought up in church because they saw the value in it. But they did not want to go to one of the fundamentalist evangelical fire and brimstone churches that they had grown up in. So they settled on the Presbyterian church. And when I was four, my father, my sister, and I were baptized at the Presbyterian church by the Presbyterian minister. My father hadn't been baptized. Growing up, we attended church most Sundays until I was in fifth grade, and my mother started working. We started going less frequently because Sunday was the only guaranteed day off my mother and father had. And since my mother worked in the mall, she wouldn't get home until after 9 o'clock on Saturday evenings sometimes. When I was in junior high, the city I lived in repealed what was called the Blue Law. This was a law that didn't allow businesses to be open on Sundays, with a few exceptions like gas stations, hotels, and grocery stores, but even then, there were only certain items that they could sell that were considered necessities. Both my parents worked in retail, and both my parents' respective employers were now open on Sundays, which meant one or both of them would be working on any given Sunday. So from that point on, we stopped going to church. Occasionally, we would go on Easter or Christmas, but that only may have happened once or twice. So as you can see, I was raised nominally Christian, which means I learned the basics, the Old Testament stories, and the basic story of Jesus, which is a good thing. Now, there are four significant events that happened to me when I was young that prepared me for my initial conversion to the Catholic faith. The first was at Sunday school when I noticed a timeline of church history posted on the wall. It had all the significant Old Testament events, the New Testament events, a huge gap. It actually had a huge blank space, then the Protestant Reformation. And I was old enough to understand that this blank space between Jesus and the Protestant Reformation represented about 1,500 years, which I considered to be very significant. And I asked the Sunday school teacher why that 1,500 years was blank and what happened during that time. And she said, it doesn't matter. Well, it mattered to me. The second significant thing is that I learned in public schools that the Catholic Church was the original church, and all other churches broke off from it. I learned this in fifth grade, eighth grade, high school, and college. So when it came time to become Catholic, I wasn't laboring under false ideas like Roman Catholicism was started by Constantine, and the real early church was some form of Baptist that went underground as a result of persecution from the newly formed Catholic Church. I knew all the other churches came into existence because of the schism and the Reformation. The third significant thing is that I also learned in school, and not from the Presbyterian Church, that Presbyterians were Calvinists who believed in what Catholics call double predestination. When I asked my Sunday school teacher if this was true, she said yes, and I knew then that I was not a Calvinist, Presbyterian or otherwise. The fourth significant thing that happened is that although I lived in a city that is heavily Protestant, specifically Assemblies of God and Southern Baptist, I formed significant relationships with Catholics throughout my life. My best friend through the later part of elementary school and all through junior high was Catholic, and my girlfriend in college was Catholic. This shed some of the prejudice against Catholicism that comes as a consequence of being Protestant. Now, let's talk about my teenage and young adult years. This is what leads to my initial conversion. You see, as far as I was concerned, I didn't have a church because I knew I wasn't Presbyterian, and although we did not attend that church anymore, my mother still considered it to be our family church. When the time came for my sister to officially join that church, go through Presbyterian confirmation, she did. I, however, refused because of my disagreement with Calvinist doctrine, much to my mother's dismay. I didn't know what kind of Christian I was, Baptist, Assemblies of God, Lutheran. I decided I would figure that out later. All I knew was that I believed in God and considered myself a Christian, but I was more interested in having fun than I was in religion at that time. And although I knew that partying, getting drunk, and fornicating were sins, I made a deal with God. I was going to go ahead and do all those things while I was young, and when I got older, He'd forgive me, and I'd live life the way He wanted me to. So throughout my high school and college years, I got drunk, partied, and chased females. During this time, I would have vivid dreams of Satan beckoning me to join his side, telling me that he wasn't that bad of a guy, and that he got a bad rap, and other dreams of Jesus telling me he wasn't going to wait for me much longer. I was so engulfed in sin that I actually thought that when I turned 21, life would be grand, because I could legally buy alcohol. But what I found is that nothing really changed other than the thrill was gone. And since I was the oldest of my friend group, now I was the one getting hounded to buy alcohol. When I was a few months from turning 22, I actually had a bit of a crisis. I realized that there were no more cool birthdays, no more 13 now I'm a teenager, 16 now I can drive, 18 now I'm an adult, 21 now I can drink alcohol legally. This was it. I had nothing to look forward to now. Yeah, that's how shallow I'd become. So I said, this is it. It's time. Time to live my life the way God wants me to. So I prayed and told God, we had a deal. You kept up your end, now I'm keeping up mine. I lived life my way, now I'm ready to live it your way. What do you want me to do? And I heard this voice. It was not audible, but it wasn't coming from me either. And I recognized it as God. And He told me two things. One, go to church. And two, that He hates abortion. He said, I give life, and only I have the right to take it. No human has the right to take another human's life. Now, I hadn't given much thought to the abortion issue, which means that I was pro-choice. I saw it as a viable solution if I got a girl pregnant. However, at that moment, it was impressed upon me that abortion offended God greatly. Now, this is also around the time that I discovered Rush Limbaugh, and he convinced me that the Republicans were America's only hope. So I became a very pro-choice, staunch neoconservative, and a very zealous one. And I preached pro-life neoconservatism to literally everyone I met, because I thought all we need is for the Republicans to take all three branches of government at the same time and they'd fix America and everyone would see it and never vote for those pesky Democrats again. Yeah, right. And by the way, if you're wondering why I'm talking about politics in my religious conversion story, it's because the idea that religion and politics should be separate is a Freemasonic principle. Not a Catholic one. Now, as far as going to church, I decided to try all the different denominations in my city until I found one I liked. So I attended a different church every Sunday for a few weeks, all the while continually asking God what He wants me to do and getting the response, go to church. The problem was I didn't like any of those churches for various reasons. So one day, as I'm praying, asking God, what do you want me to do, getting the response, go to church, I say, what church should I go to? I don't like any of those churches. You decide what church you want me to go to. And He said, okay, I will. Now, that freaked me out because I knew that did not come from me. Up to that point, I had wondered if this was all in my head, and that verified that it wasn't. I wasn't expecting that. A couple of days later, I walked into the kitchen at my parents' house. I was still living with my parents at the time, and my mother and sister were sitting at the table. They both looked at me with an expression on their face as if someone had just died. So I said, who died. They laughed. My mother said that my sister and her current boyfriend, who was Catholic, were talking about getting married, but he wanted her to become Catholic. So she and my mother had decided to become Catholic against my father's wishes, and wanted to know if I wanted to become Catholic with them. Now, the Catholic Church wasn't even on my radar. I thought you had to be born Catholic, because everyone I knew that was Catholic was born Catholic, and they never talked to me about joining their church like other Christians do. So I said, "Don't you have to be born Catholic?" They said, "Obviously not." I said, "How do we do this?" They said, "We don't know." Now, oddly enough, the house we lived in prior to that one was close to a Catholic church. I used to ride my bike around their parking lot when I was a kid. So I called that church. A nice lady answered, and I said, "My mother and my sister and I are thinking about becoming Catholic. Can we do that? Or do you have to be born Catholic?" She said, "Yes, you can become Catholic." I said, "How do we do that?" She said, "You go through RCIA classes. They start tomorrow night, but it's just the inquiry. You don't have to make a decision until later. Be at the church by 7. So I told my mother and my sister, and then I went downstairs to talk to God. And I said to God, "Are you kidding me? Catholic? Okay, I have 3 problems with this: Mary, the Pope, and confessing my sins to the priest. I'll do the inquiry, but I need these 3 things answered to my satisfaction." Needless to say, they were, and we were confirmed on the Easter Vigil. 10 years later, my dad joined the church. Now, I have to stress that I did not take this to mean that Catholicism was the absolute truth, or that everyone should be Catholic, only that this is what God wanted for me. This was right for me, but the Baptist church might be right for someone else, and God wills them to be there. Same with any other church. And I retained a very Protestant mindset. That's why this is not the end of my conversion story. But I loved being Catholic from the beginning. I felt a real connection to history. Now I could find out what happened in the 4th century, the 12th century, etc. in Christian history. It wasn't being hidden from me like when I was a Protestant. My sponsor and his wife were big Medjugorje nuts. They gave me a book by Wayne Weibel, which I devoured. The idea that the Virgin Mary was appearing on earth, telling us what's really going on, just blew my mind. I never heard anything like it. Because of that, I started praying the rosary. Unfortunately, other than that, I didn't change my behavior much, except that I got a non-Catholic girlfriend whom I married, and we had 2 children that I insisted on getting baptized. We eventually divorced. Of course, I got an annulment, and ended up in this weird situation where I was living with her father in Kansas City for a few months until I got my own place. Long story, but he gave me a brand new Bible for Christmas. He was a Protestant pastor, and he said, "If you read this Bible, you'll see the Catholic Church is wrong." So I did. I'd never read the Bible before except some parts of the Gospels. And to my amazement, I saw the Catholic Church forming, especially in the book of Acts. When Judas died, they replaced him with Matthias. That's apostolic succession. When an issue came up in the church, they held a council, and the council's decision was binding. This was an NIV Bible, and it says in that Bible of Paul and his companions in Acts 16:4, as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for people to obey. That's how the Catholic Church operates, not how other churches operate. I saw Paul giving Timothy and Titus instructions on how to appoint bishops and elders, and there was only one church. The people who left that church to preach a different gospel were said to be going to hell. I saw Jesus appoint Peter as the head of the church, giving him the authority to bind and loose, and when I read the Old Testament, I saw that moment prophesied in Isaiah. But what really blew my mind was I saw that the Catholic understanding of the real presence in the Eucharist was true. Yes, that's right. I had been Catholic for 6 years and did not believe in the real presence. Of course, I knew that Jesus said, "This is my body and this is my blood," but my Protestant upbringing told me that that was figurative language. John chapter 6 challenged that, but I wasn't convinced until I read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul says, "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of our Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." How can something that only symbolizes the body and blood of Christ make you sick and die if you take it unworthily? And how can it be a sin against the body and blood of Christ to do so if it's just a symbol? Couple this with Christ's own words in John chapter 6 and at the Last Supper, and the conclusion was inescapable. The Bible teaches the real presence, not symbolism. It really is the body and blood of Christ. This did a lot to shake my Protestant mindset, but it wasn't quite finished yet. I still believed that Protestantism was pretty much equal to Catholicism as far as salvation goes. They were just wrong about these things, I had discovered. Now, I refrained from dating until my divorce was final, but when it was finalized, I fell back into my old ways. But God wasn't going to have it this time. I noticed white spots on my tongue. I went to a walk-in clinic, and the doctor asked if I had been on antibiotics. I said no. He said that I had thrush, and since I wasn't on antibiotics or 2 years old, it was a sign of HIV, and that I needed to get tested by a regular doctor. I protested since I had not engaged in same-sex or IV drug activities, and I was told that that didn't matter. I was showing a symptom of HIV. Horrified, I promised God that if I didn't have HIV, I would never have sex outside of marriage again. As it turned out, the regular doctor said it was acid reflux and not thrush, but he gave me the HIV test anyway, which was negative. But this time, I kept my promise. In fact, I told God that I wouldn't even date, that he needed to just put the woman he wanted me to marry in front of me. And after 2 years, after I moved back to Springfield, he did. We both knew we were meant to get married not long after we met. And after knowing each other for 2 months, we did, which I don't recommend anyone do. Not that it was a mistake, it wasn't. We've been married almost 25 years, but rather we are the exception and not the rule. And she was, and still is, Protestant. Now, I had my previous marriage annulled. That woman is now deceased, may she rest in peace. But my soon-to-be wife's previous marriage wasn't. So we got married anyway in her church. I knew I wasn't supposed to do that, but I thought I could just go to confession and make it all better. I was very naive. The priest in the confessional told me that what I had done was mortally sinful, and that if I were to die right then, I would go to hell, and that this could not be fixed by the sacrament of confession. In fact, I could not receive any of the sacraments until she received an annulment. So we started the annulment process. As you may or may not know, the annulment process consists of the person petitioning for the annulment, which was my wife, as well as two witnesses to the former marriage, filling out a questionnaire. Unfortunately, Protestants are in no hurry to fill out Catholic paperwork. After all, it involved proving to a church they disagreed with that a marriage that they knew was valid is valid to make a person happy they barely knew, and I just needed to leave the Catholic Church anyway as far as they were concerned. Now, this was not my wife's attitude necessarily. So after 2 years, I went to my priest and asked if there was an alternative because this paperwork was just not going to get filled out. He told me that if my wife's former husband had not been baptized, we could get a dissolution of bond from Rome, meaning that even if the marriage was valid, since it was not a marriage between two Christians, the Pope could dissolve the marriage. As it turned out, her former husband had not been baptized. The pastor of the church he grew up in, as well as his mother, both verified this, and a few months later, my wife and I were standing in the chapel as the priest blessed our marriage, making everything right with the Catholic Church and allowing me to receive the sacraments again. Now, my wife is not anti-Catholic. There are things she disagrees with, but this is the case with all the other churches as well, and she recognizes Catholics as true Christians who can go to heaven. Her mother, on the other hand, does not feel that way. To her, the Catholic Church is the whore of Babylon, Catholics are not Christians, and will all go to hell. So she decided that I was in need of an intervention and proceeded to bombard me with every anti-Catholic accusation in existence, which I was not prepared for. So I started looking into all these claims to see if they were true, and if so, why. This was the early 2000s, and the internet was just becoming mainstream. And in my quest for answers to these objections, I found Catholic Answers and other sources which gave me the ability to explain the Catholic position and refute the false accusations. And I learned two things in the process. One, my mother-in-law was not interested in dialogue. She was only interested in me leaving the Catholic Church. No matter what I said, she kept making the same accusations over and over. The anti-Catholic material she was presenting was correct, and the Catholic Church was wrong about what the Catholic Church believes. So I told her if she wasn't willing to listen, that I didn't want to hear it. The second thing that I learned is that I didn't know my faith, and I'd better learn it. Not just because of my mother-in-law, but because of the area I lived in, which was heavily evangelical Protestant, and I was routinely challenged about Catholicism. I also began to see that what I was taught in RCIA was not exactly the true teaching of the Catholic Church, or at least not the whole truth. And I'll give you a couple of examples. Once, while being challenged by my mother-in-law about confessing our sins to a priest, I explained that the priest cannot forgive sins, but rather represented the community, and that's why we confess our sins to them. She insisted I was wrong, and from her anti-Catholic material, quoted the Council of Trent. I decided I need to get to the bottom of this. And what I found is that she was right. The priest does indeed have the authority to forgive sins, but I also found that it was the correct theology, that this authority came from Christ himself, see John chapter 20. I also found through the reading of the early church fathers that this was the way the church had always operated, and that it was the normal way to get your sins forgiven, which means Protestants may not have some of their sins forgiven. This was the beginning of my realization that Protestantism was erroneous and severely lacking. The other example is this. At one point, my ex-wife had decided to move out of state and wanted to move our children with her. I protested and we ended up in court. One of my defenses was that the divorce papers gave me the right to send the kids to Catholic schools, and the area she was moving to didn't have one. At this time, my wife and I rotated churches, one week at my church, the next at hers, though I never took communion in her church, nor her in mine. Armed with this knowledge, my ex-wife's lawyer asked me while I was on the stand how I could be serious about being Catholic when the Catholic Church says it's a mortal sin to miss Mass, which I routinely did when I went to my wife's church. I told him that that was not true and that Vatican II had changed a lot of things. Now, I won that case, but that's not the point. Sometime later, we went to a conference at my Catholic church with a guest speaker. He was lamenting the fact that the Catholic Church was not teaching the faith, and he said, "Did you know that missing Mass on Sunday was a mortal sin, and you can't go to another church in its place?" Now, I had discussed going to both churches with my priest when my wife and I first got married, which he said was okay so long as I didn't take communion. If he did tell me that on the weekends we went to her church, I also had to go to Mass, it didn't register. This was a shock to me. This revelation, as well as the fact that we had moved into town 45 minutes from her church, meant that we started going to Mass most Sundays, and on the weekends we did go to her church. I also went to Mass from that point on. Over the next several years, my mother-in-law and I declared a ceasefire. I continued to research Catholicism. We raised our children Catholic, but also took them to her church, and I fell away from praying the rosary. I started to realize around 2004 that anti-Catholicism is ingrained in Protestantism, that every Protestant to some degree is anti-Catholic, because the whole point to Protestantism is the idea that the Catholic Church is wrong. This was made manifest to me when the movie The Da Vinci Code came out. This movie claims that our Lord had a child with Mary Magdalene, which is blasphemy. I expected my Protestant friends to be as outraged as I was, but to my surprise, they weren't. They had seen the movie, read the book, and liked it. When I protested, they all said the same thing. It's just a story. Really? You didn't say that about The Last Temptation of Christ or a whole host of other blasphemous movies. But for some reason, this one was different. The only thing that I could see to explain it was that it was also anti-Catholic. I lost a lot of respect for people over that. The same was made manifest to me when Francis first became Pope. All the conservative commentators I listened to and admired so much suddenly turned anti-Catholic. Ann Coulter tweeted, "I'm an American, and this is why our founding fathers distrusted Catholics and wouldn't make them citizens. Catholics were not accepted until they became more American Catholic, less Roman Catholic." Rush Limbaugh actually quoted the New York Times authoritatively to prove Francis was a communist. Yet if they had said that about a Republican politician, he would be the first to say, "You can't trust the New York Times." And Sean Hannity jumped ship. Wrong choice, Sean. I stopped listening to Rush Limbaugh and all the, quote, conservative media after that. Now, I want to go back to the mystical experience I had with God when he led me to the Catholic Church initially. On one hand, it served well when Protestants would try to convince me that God wanted me to leave the Catholic Church. I would just tell that story, and that usually ended the conversation. Every once in a while, I would have someone say, "Well, how do you know God's not telling you to leave now?" I would say, "If he wants me to leave, he'll do it the same way as when he brought me here." But I never had another experience like that, and I thought that all of my Assemblies of God friends who spoke in tongues had that experience all the time. So I decided I wanted to speak in tongues. I watched a YouTube video on how to do it, and I started speaking in tongues. And something else happened. I got the sensation like I'd been smoking marijuana, and I don't like that sensation. And I felt a presence that spoke to me inaudibly, more like putting thoughts in my head. I couldn't see it, but I could tell when it was around and where it was. It told me that it was the Holy Spirit, and then there was an awkward silence. I said, I guess I'll pray the rosary, and it panicked. You don't need her. I'm God. Why would you go to her when I'm right here? It also spoke of Christ in a derogatory way. It didn't deny him, but claimed to be more important than him. This lasted a couple of weeks, speaking in tongues, and this thing telling me weird stuff. And I just knew something was off. It didn't feel like it had felt before. It was causing me a lot of confusion, and I didn't like it. I would talk to my Pentecostal friends about what I was experiencing, and they all said the same thing. The experience was authentic, but I had to check everything I was being told with Scripture, because the devil can get in there. What? How can the devil push the Holy Spirit aside like that? I called the person in charge of the Catholic Charismatic Movement in the area. He said the same thing. When I asked him about meetings, he said there really wasn't enough people to have one. I said, isn't the Charismatic Catholic Movement drawing Pentecostals? He said, no, it's the other way around. Catholics get involved with the movement and leave the church for an Assemblies of God church. Finally, I decided this was not from God, and I told it to get away from me, and it turned ugly. I'm not going to go too much into that, but I've never felt that much fear. I found a webpage with Catholic deliverance prayers that I started saying every day. After 2 weeks, I started feeling better. After a month, I was normal again most of the time, and after 6 months, I was normal all the time. Needless to say, this experience gave me a different attitude towards the modern charismatic movement, Catholic or otherwise. Am I saying that I had an encounter with a demon? I think so. It could have been mental, but I was fine before and I'm fine now. Now, this was around 2007-2008, and as I indicated, I had discovered YouTube. And I started a YouTube channel called Ithacus777. It was a Catholic apologetics channel, much more basic than this one. I started reading the early church fathers, and I read through the New Testament again, this time taking notes. And I noticed something that I had missed the first time. I noticed that the Bible does not say Scripture alone, but it does say a lot of things that contradict Scripture alone, like 2 Thessalonians 2:15. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the traditions we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. And 1 Corinthians 11:2, I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions just as I handed them on to you. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, we also constantly give thanks to God for this, that when you received the word of God that you heard from us. Now, someone might say, yes, but all the oral teaching ended up in the Bible. Okay, prove it. You have the burden of proof on that. And the Bible does not say that. In fact, the Bible says things like 1 Corinthians 11:34, if you are hungry, eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for your condemnation. About the other things, I will give instructions when I come. And 2 John 12, although I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. These passages indicate that not all of the oral tradition is in the Bible. And the Bible talks about letters that aren't in the Bible as if they are authoritative, Colossians 4:16. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And when I looked at the one scripture Protestants say proves scripture alone, 2 Timothy 3:16, which reads, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work, I saw that, yes, it certainly sings the praises of scripture, but it does not say scripture alone. Then I took into consideration the book of Acts chapter 15, the Council of Jerusalem, as well as other scripture passages such as Acts 2:42, which reads, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And I discovered that not only does the Bible not proclaim the ultimate authority of Scripture, but rather it proclaims the ultimate authority of the apostles. authority which, according to the early church fathers, was passed down generation to generation to the bishops of the church, and in particular, the Bishop of Rome. And that did it. If Scripture alone is wrong, which up to that point I still believed in, then Protestantism was futile. No wonder there were so many different churches. They don't have the guidance of the Holy Spirit to properly interpret Scripture. Only the Catholic Church does. I had been a Catholic for almost 15 years at that point, and it was an earth-shattering realization that Catholicism was the absolute truth, and Protestantism was, quite frankly, silly. Now, I had already come to the conclusion that Christianity was the true religion, thanks to my evangelical friends and a book given to me called More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell. It gives a legal case for the reliability of the Gospels and the resurrection of Jesus as an historical fact. What convinced me is the fact that the disciples ran and hid when Jesus was arrested, fearing they too would be killed, only to shout to the rooftops his resurrection, refusing to recant under the same threat of being killed, and going to their death proclaiming it when all they had to do was deny it to live. A fact I saw admitted by three professed atheist historians on a PBS documentary about Jesus. And I had considered atheism for a while, but there's no way all of this happened on its own. In 2009, I had two surgeries months apart from each other. Both were surprises. First, my appendix ruptured, and then my gallbladder tried to pass a stone the size of an egg. That hurt worse than the appendix. As I was laid up recovering from these surgeries, I started watching reruns of a TV show called Supernatural. I became quite a fan. For some odd reason, this rekindled my desire to pray the rosary. I started praying it every day, and still do to this day. I started looking into Medjugorje again. Before, the only thing available was the book by Wayne Weibel and a VHS documentary in the 90s. Now, with the internet in full force, I was able to find a lot more information about Medjugorje, and I didn't like what I was seeing. I'm not going to go into that here. I have a video titled, Medjugorje, You Will Know Them by Their Fruits. Watch that video if you're interested in my opinion of Medjugorje. But I also discovered Fatima, Our Lady of Good Success, and Akita, Marian apparitions that are undoubtedly true and have the Church's full approval. But realizing my religion was the true one, which is only reinforced by the many undeniable miracles documented by the Catholic Church, made me wonder why the Catholic Church acted as if it wasn't true. I remember when I became convinced of the reality of purgatory and indulgences, wondering why the Church didn't teach us about indulgences and how to gain them, or why, when the Church grants an indulgence on a specific feast day, if specific prayers are said in public, which means out loud in church, nothing is ever said. Sometimes after Mass, the priest will lead the congregation in the prayer, but nothing is said about receiving an indulgence for it. One of the rules is you have to intend to receive the indulgence to receive it. Why was the Church abandoning the poor souls in purgatory? Why wasn't the Catholic Church teaching what she had already declared infallibly to be true? Well, I found the answer with Michael Voris, the Fatima Center, Taylor Marshall, the Fireside Chats with Professor Bill Biersack and Charles Colombe, Father Ripperger, Father Gregory Hess, and the other priests on Sensus Fidelium, as well as the early videos of Bishop Williamson, Vatican II and the Freemasonic Communist Infiltration of the Church. That's why. As far as politics, I began to become disillusioned not just with the Republican Party, but with the American system itself throughout the Obama administration, especially his second term. I saw that even though 80% of Americans did not want Obamacare, they were going to give it to us anyway, and no amount of Republicans getting elected, even though they promised us they would fight it, would stop it, even when they had majorities in the House and later the Senate, because they never intended to stop it. I also saw Mitt Romney, who I supported, throw the election in 2012. And I'm sorry, but that's how I see it. I felt this American system of government that I believed so much in was failing, and I needed to know why. And then it came to me, Ephesians 6:12, "For we are not contending against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." I was putting my faith in earthly things to solve a spiritual problem. And with the help of the mad monarchist and Charles Colombe, as well as the Syllabus of Errors and other papal encyclicals written in the 19th and the early 20th century, I began to see that America was founded on erroneous principles especially freedom of religion, and that democracy and republicanism in general was flawed, and that the best form of government is Catholic Christian monarchy. All this is what brought me to where I am today. That's my story. I hope you enjoyed it. Until my next video, God bless.